John? Does that sound loud? Is it me? Or maybe Neil's turning it down, I'm sure. Okay. We left off in John chapter 3. And kind of finished up with the sayings of Christ here. But before I go on, I want, you know, I've been hammering this point, and maybe I'm just too dogmatic about some things. I don't know. But anyway, you notice in Freeland's study of Romans and all the other epistles that Paul wrote that he starts with doctrinal things and then finishes with practical things. You think there's some reason for that? I kind of think so. I mean, think about Ephesians. What did he start with in Ephesians? Predestination. And then he goes on to more practical things toward the end. Look at Romans. Romans, man, I mean, that is some doctrinal stuff all the way through chapter 11. And then what he just read in chapter 13 is more practical things, you know. And so I think there's an order to things, in my estimation, okay? Probably not, but, you know, I mean, I'm kind of wondering about, let me give you a for instance. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read verses 3 through 12, but I'm going to do it a little different, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed... Yeah, verses 3 through 12. I'm doing it on purpose. Okay. Well, I was doing it on purpose, and I thought maybe you'd catch on, okay, what I'm doing, okay? So I read verses 11 and 12, and then I read verses 10, right? Then I read verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I read it backwards for a reason. By reading it the other way, we have the conversion and progressive sanctification of a child of God who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When a person is brought under conviction, what is the first thing that they see? They see that they are a wretched sinner, an absolute spiritual bankruptcy, and have no righteousness of their own. So Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. They're bankrupt. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. You think, what would follow in conversion? Mourning over that lost condition. You see what's going on here? And so then the sinner is mourning, for they shall be comforted. They're mourning over their lost condition, but they shall be comforted because they will trust in Christ. And you know your conversion. You weren't being persecuted for righteousness' sake when you were first converted. Maybe so, I don't know. But you know what, you see what I'm saying. And so you see a progression here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that'll make you meek when you find out you're a lost sinner and you have no hope other than Jesus Christ. You know, that'll make a man meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, yeah. I have none. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, when Christ has been merciful to you, you can be merciful to others. Yeah. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Things are progressing here, you know. Progressive sanctification. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Present the gospel of peace to people. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. You know, you stick with this long enough, and you'll start being persecuted. So, my point is, reading it backwards kind of messes the whole thing up. And so I think this logical order in the way Christ presented this is kind of important. And I said all that, and I had some other scriptures down to point this out. I said all that to go back on, and I'm not going to read it again, but when Jesus interfaced with Nicodemus, what did he start with? Must be born again. And what did he say about that new birth? You don't have nothing to do with it. That's right. You don't have nothing to do with it. Wind bloweth where it listeth. Then what did he cover? He covered about that serpent on the pole. And that serpent being on the pole being a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones that looked to it were the ones that were bitten. And we said, if you've been sin-bitten, then look to the substitute on the pole. And that was for the nation of Israel. And so then what does he come and say? Well, it wasn't just for the nation of Israel, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, like that serpent on the pole. And so I think the way he presented that, so John 3:16 is the most famous verse ever quoted in all the world. And people have made I saw where John Hagee was on Mark Levin last night. So I looked him up to see what his doctrine was. And of course, he's pretty good on eschatology, I think, on some things. But I looked up to see what their doctrinal statement was. Well, he says, salvation is available to all those that will say a prayer. You know, and I'm thinking, really? John 3:16, in its context, is a little different than the way some preachers present it. And that's the whole point of me saying all of that. Okay. Oh, I sure can, huh? Oh, man. I can easily disprove that.
Yeah.
Put it in its context, huh? Put it in context. Who was it written to? The time that it was written. The context. Well, it was Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, a Jew, a Jewish Pharisee. That means something. That means a lot. You don't think that Nicodemus didn't know about that serpent on the pole? He certainly knew about it. I think so. If he knew the scriptures, he knew about it. And so Jesus said, well, as Moses lifted up that serpent on the pole, even so the Son of Man must be lifted. Even so, in the same manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what? And I'm beating a dead horse. I'm sorry. Okay. All they had to do is look. They didn't have to say. They didn't have to say the prayer that John Hagee said.
Right.
Is all they had to do is look, and is all. If you're lost, is all you can do is look to Christ. But you know what? You got to be sin bitten first. The ones that weren't snake bit, they weren't looking. It was only the ones that knew they were bitten and were dying. Had any desire to look to that serpent on the pole. So, think about all that. Think about the spiritual implication that that is. Anyway, I think we had discussed verse 18 is probably maybe about where we left off. Now, this is still Christ speaking. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And I probably mentioned this. But he that believeth not is condemned because he... it doesn't say because he rejected me, but he is condemned already. Now, what does that mean? In other words, it's not that Christ has to be preached and you have to reject him in order to be condemned. No, you're condemned already. You're condemned already. The lost man in the darkest place of Africa is condemned already because he has not believed. Well, how can they believe without a preacher? And how, etc. So, they have to believe. And they're condemned already because they have not believed. It's not that he didn't say they haven't rejected me. They haven't even heard of him. They haven't believed on Christ. They have not believed. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And like I say, those that have never heard of Christ have not believed, and they're condemned already. So the gospel that we should be preaching is the remedy to this awful condition that men are in. That condemnation that already is hovering over them. And so, he's condemned already. Okay, anyway, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, verse 19, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is why men love darkness rather than light, is because their deeds are evil. They don't like the light. You preach the message of Christ and righteousness and all that, they don't like that stuff. Do they? I mean, not really. He said, this is the condemnation. Pink says, and I probably may have read this last time, I can't remember exactly where I left off. Pink says that their love of darkness and hatred of the light is the cause for his unbelief. In other words, it causes the continuing, if a man's never heard of Christ, he doesn't believe. But, the rejection, the unbelief after that, whatever, is the cause of his love of darkness. You preach the gospel to men. What I'm getting at, when you preach the gospel to men out there, and you preach it in its truth form, and they reject it, why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. In verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. What does the Bible say? Not that we love God, but he first... And what did Romans chapter 3 say? There's no man that loves God, or... I'm trying to remember all of a sudden. I can't remember exactly what it said. Reeling! No man seeks after God. It doesn't say they... God, yeah. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Yeah, so in our natural depraved condition, we hate the light. And if you hate the light, you're not going to come to the light. Neither cometh to the light. Well, why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. And that word reprove means to convict them. Gill says, every man the series of whose life and conversation is evil hates Christ and his gospel because they manifest his evil deeds. Convict him of them and rebuke him for them. Song Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I remember, who was it, that guy was on TV a long time ago? He said, I don't like that song. Donahue, I don't like that song. I have never been a wretch. Worm? Well, that's really low, huh? Wretch is bad enough, but worm, that's really bad. I wonder if that had anything to do with the crimson worm, but anyway. That's a thought. But anyway, it says to convict and rebuke him of them. So anyway, so that's man in his lost and unregenerate state, is that he hateth the light. And we hate, you know, look, when I was lost, I hated the light. You know, I didn't love the light. No man does. The word reprove means to convict, refute, confute, generally with a suggestion of shame. With a suggestion of shame. So, in other words, that their deeds might be reproved, be brought to shame for them. People don't like to be shamed. That, you know, I mean, you know, it's okay, well, you know, to brag about your sins. You know, you see these guys, you know, when lost people, they'll brag on their sins, but they don't have no shame for their sins. But the gospel brings shame. And the light of the gospel and the words of Christ bring shame to all that stuff. Absolute shame. And so what do we have in our society today? They try to legitimize homosexuality and make it marriage okay between two men or between two men, women. And so they're trying to legitimize it and take away the shame. But but when you start opening the scriptures, it is an abomination. That is shameful. I don't like that word abomination. You're calling me abominable? You see what I'm saying? And so I ain't putting up with that. I ain't coming to it. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit can make you come to it. He sure can. Anyway, John answered. No, I'm sorry. I'm on the wrong verse. Anyway. But he that doeth the light cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Okay. So, he that doeth the truth. Now, this speaks of what? It speaks of the characteristic. I mean, look what we have covered. We have covered regeneration by the Holy Spirit, which man had nothing to do with, a presentation of the sin substitute, and then a belief in that substitute. And then we get down to this part here. It says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So this is the characteristic, not the cause of salvation, but the characteristic of salvation. This is the characteristic of the believer who has been regenerated back in John chapter 3, verse in the beginning. Brother Neil. Really? I think our handbook has worm. It has worm in there. Oh, worm's a little too low, huh? Yeah, we can all be... Some people brag about their sinners, but they don't brag about being a worm, huh?
That's right.
Nobody brags about being a worm. But boy, I can brag about sin. Yeah, anyway. So, he cometh. And that word cometh, not in the past tense, but comes continually to the light, is what I have down here, that his deeds may be made manifest. Okay, and so we see that, you know, they put to the test. Verse 22. Now this is the end of what Jesus said in these verses here. But verse 22, he says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So after what things? Well, after the things of, remember, Christ came to Jerusalem. He cast out the money changers, because it was Passover and all that. He came to Jerusalem to cast out the money changers. And then Nicodemus came to him, and he has this discourse with Nicodemus. And so after all these things, where he was in Jerusalem, it says here that he and his disciples, after these things, came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. Now, in Jerusalem, in Judea? Well, but from what I read. Jerusalem, Judea, remember, wasn't the tribes of Israel? You had the 10 tribes and you had the other two, right? Judah and what was the other one that was with Judah? All of a sudden I can't remember. You, brother, Charlie would know. He would know. Who was it? But then you had the other 10 tribes, right? So, but Judea was for those two, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But Jerusalem was for really for all of them. So it's not that he went into some other land, but he just left Jerusalem and he went into the countryside of Judea. So let me see what Gil said about that. Okay, I got it down here somewhere. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. Came here. I thought I had it here. That's it. Judah and Benjamin. Okay. But the point is, when they left Jerusalem, they really were in the countryside. The countryside was considered Judea, and then as opposed to the city of Jerusalem, is what I'm trying to. Yeah, you had the city of Jerusalem. It might have been in Judea, but then when they left Jerusalem, they were in the countryside of Judea. So that's all that means. And I'm no sense straining out of that, huh? And verse 23. Oh, wait, 22. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Of course, not he himself, but his disciples by his orders. And John chapter 4 verse 2 says, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So he and his disciples went into Judea and baptized. And so they're baptizing too, aren't they? It's just not John. And so that kind of leads us to these other scriptures that follow. And John also was baptizing in Ian near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Okay, and they, I think, people. Okay. Now, A-N, or A-E-N-O-N, it means the springs, just place of springs. And, of course, Salem is peace. Okay. And anyway, that's where John was baptizing, right? And it says here that he was baptizing there because there was much water there. Now, you've heard this before, haven't you? That you don't need much water to sprinkle. So, what would you need much water for? Immersion, you think? You don't need, you know, bless our heart. When I was lost, we had Shasta. I insisted on Shasta to be baptized in the Catholic Church, you know. Well, that priest, he just took a little water in a little bowl over here, and he took a little cup of it, and he just kind of poured it over Shasta's little head, you know. Didn't need a whole lot of water for that. No, Lord Savior. No. And she was rebaptized. Was she never? No, she was baptized. You're right. She was baptized. So we would be Anabaptists, though, because they would say we rebaptized, but no. She was never baptized in the first place. She was rantized, or is that, I don't know, there's a word for that.
Watered.
Watered, okay. Anyway, okay, it's much water. So you don't need much water to pour or sprinkle, but you do for immersion. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. So there you go. It's a burial. Okay. For John was not yet cast into prison, verse 24. Well, when was he cast into prison? Afterwards, he was cast into prison. Okay. And why was he cast into prison? Anybody remember? Yeah, it was a. Yeah, no, you can. No, he was in prison. He was in prison, but the birthday party had his head taken off and cut his head off, right? But why was he in prison? No, well, got you thinking. At least it's got you thinking. Huh? What? What'd you say? Or against? Or Herod? Yeah, you looked it up, didn't you? No, you didn't. You remember? Okay, remember what verse? You remember what chapter and verse that is? Well, it gets us all thinking right here, right? Let's see here. I've got two scriptures in Matthew. Matthew 14, 3 and 4. And Matthew 4, 12 and 13. I know why I have that. But what does Matthew 14, 3 and 4 say? Oh, yeah.
Yeah, for Herod had laid hold on John, Beelzebub, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, that's his brother, Philip's wife.
Yeah, because John's preaching. You got your brother. You got your brother's wife. And that got him thrown in prison. So he's preaching against. What is he preaching against? Sin. That'll get you in more trouble that'll get you in more trouble than anything in the world. Preach against sin. If you get in, we as a church, we ought to preach against sin, shouldn't we? But I tell you what, if we don't, we're not doing our job. We need to preach against all those abominational sins. We need to preach against fornication. We need to preach against adultery. We need to preach against all those sins that he just mentioned in Romans chapter 13. We ought to preach against all that. But anyway, sure wound John up in prison. He wound him up in prison, didn't he? Now, it says here in verse 24 that for John was not cast into prison yet. And then it goes on to talk about them questioning John the Baptist. But I had down here this, and I can't remember. I'm losing track of my mind. I had this, as he afterwards was for Herodias' sake, because he reproved Herod for taking her to be his wife when she was the wife of his brother Philip. Well, that's what you just read. That's in Matthew 14, 13. And this circumstance shows that these things were done before that journey of Christ into Galilee mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. What does Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 say? Brother Keith, I'll let you return it. You don't know? Well, I know you don't know. You can go turn it, read it. I'm picking on you. I'm sorry. Yeah, so that means that when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, that's when he departed into Galilee. But here, right here, so this is all before that, right, is the point. For John was not yet cast into prison. So what we have here is John, all this is existing before that. Whatever, maybe that's not that big of a deal, but anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. Okay, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Okay, now, I don't know exactly what that was all about. Seems like Gil and those guys thought it had to do with, purifications under the law of Moses concerning various washings of persons and vessels according to the tradition of the elders. And perhaps they thought that this baptism that John was doing was some kind of way doing away with that or in contradiction to it. I don't really know. That's some of the stuff I read. But anyway, there was a question between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, okay? And they came unto John and said, now who's the they here? Well, I think the they here is not his disciples, but the Jews. And from what I can gather, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee, not with us. Because if it had been his disciples, wouldn't they might have said with us, but with thee? So, I think this is the Jews that were questioning his disciples about this purifying thing, okay? And anyway, so, and they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, that'd be Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Well, John, you baptize, but he's baptizing, and everybody's going to him. Buddy, what's wrong with you? Kind of what I'm thinking, you know. Maybe to provoke him to jealousy. And so what does he say? What does he say? Well, I kind of think that is what they're doing, trying to provoke him to jealousy. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So John's answer to that, well, you know, I can't go any further than what the Lord gives me. Any man, no man can receive nothing except it's given to him from heaven. That ought to tell us a lot about a lot of things. You can't even receive salvation unless it's given to you. So John's saying, you know, well, a man can receive nothing. I can't receive some great ministry unless it's given to me from heaven. Right? You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ. Verse 28, you dummies. Huh? To do. Yeah. God. Christ's coming. Yeah. He was forerunner. And he was satisfied with fulfilling that. As you will see in these later verses. He was perfectly content and happy to be that part in this. Okay? He even said that he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of my joy is fulfilled just being a friend of the bridegroom. I stand in afar. He never even joined up with him. And he was perfectly content to just be the friend of the bridegroom and stand off, stand up, stand back. Because like you just said, he says it here. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which is him, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. I don't need anything more than that.
Yeah. Do you think John was ever baptized himself?
I don't think so.
I don't either.
And, you know, I got some more here about that. But you're right. I don't think he baptized himself. I think he baptized people. And it was baptism or repentance. Repentance always comes before faith, you know, I think, in my mind, you know. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching baptism of repentance, but he's talking about one that's going to come. And then that one to come, here's the one that you put your faith in. Being baptized, no. I think he's that bridge between the old and the new. You know, I'm in my estimation, you know. He's the best man at the wedding, yeah, right. But he eliminates himself. In fact, Jesus said, I have it down here, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Do you know anybody else? Any other depraved sinner that was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb? I don't. You know, Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure, but he's God manifest in the flesh. But I'm talking about men. There's none greater than John the Baptist. But he says here, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And remember when we studied the kingdom of heaven parables and all that? That is professing Christendom. That's this age that we're living in now, not the Old Testament time, you know, in my estimation. So he says here that he that's least in the kingdom of heaven in Christendom is you know, especially the bride, is greater than John the Baptist. And there ain't never been nobody born of man like him. Nevertheless, so I think that tells us something there. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is therefore is fulfilled. He was perfectly content. Now, I had read, and boy, I tell you what, I like pink, but on this, I thought he went into left. I don't know how he did this, but he thought that the bride was the Old Testament saints. What? Where is he getting that from? I just like blew my mind that he went, you know, like that, you know. But in my estimation, but that doesn't make sense. Wouldn't John be part of that? So that kind of refutes that. And I think he talked about in Revelation where it talks about the bride. He thought that was elect Israel or something. And I said, man, I don't know. Remember Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband? And who did he tell that to? The church. I have espoused you to one husband. No, that's the bride. Yeah, and they're the family of God and all that, you know. Right. And I think Israel's got a special place. I've always heard that the Israel was the wife of the Father, and the bride is the bride of Christ. I don't know. You've heard that, haven't you?
I've heard that.
Grasp it or... You ain't got that in your... Church is the bride of Christ. I absolutely believe that. I believe that. And you know that New Jerusalem, what did it have? It had the 12 names of the apostles, but it also had the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. So in my estimation, I think the bride will be in that New Jerusalem, and I think also Israel, or, you know,
the elect
of Israel will be in that. But then there's outside of that city, there's people living too. And so that's another whole topic that we could talk about some other time, okay? But anyway, that's two or three Sundays, right? But you know, it's amazing how when you go through the scriptures, you can get all these topics right out of them, you know? The topics just come up. When you go through the Bible, you know, just go through the Bible and expound it and study it, all the topics just pop out everywhere. Okay. Is that what I'm doing? No. Oh, God, I'm just... Okay, well, you can chase rabbits in the next hour, okay? 15 minutes, you can start chasing rabbits. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist says, he must increase. Look, you Jews, you guys that are saying, well, he's going, he's baptizing, and he's getting everybody's going to him. Well, guess what? He must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah. And so John humbly bowed to the sovereign will of God that this was his purpose. This is what the Lord sent him to do, to be the forerunner of Christ. And in that he was fulfilled. He wasn't looking for more. Well, God, I want more. No, he was humble. He was perfectly content with the will of God. And we ought to be perfectly content with the will of God in our lives. I mean, Paul said, be content with the things you have. You know, that name it and claim it society, I don't know about them. I don't think they're too content with what they got. He that cometh from above is above all. Verse 31. I'd like to finish this chapter. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He that cometh from above. Christ came from above. John didn't come from above. None of the prophets came from above. Moses didn't come from above. Christ came from above. That's right. He that cometh from above is above all. He is above all. He that is earthly,
he that is of the earth is earthly. Now, I have down here not to be understood of being worldly, but rather from the earth rather than from heaven. I think that makes the sense of it. Okay. John was from the earth. John was of the earth and spoke of things that pertain to the earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ was from heaven above, and he knew all things, and he was above all things. And remember, even Jesus said, if I told you earthly things, how can you understand heavenly things? Told Nicodemus that. And what he has seen and heard, that is Jesus, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. No man receiveth his testimony. This shows again the depravity of men. The Jews were the most religious people on the face of the earth, and they didn't receive his testimony. He says here, no man receiveth his testimony. Without the regenerating power of Christ, no man receives his testimony. We wouldn't have received his testimony. That's why Jesus started with the new birth, I think. And what did it say back in chapter 1 of John? As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, but he didn't stop there. Which were born, he put that which were born in front of that. Which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of the will of whatever, but of God. The ones that received him were born of God. So he says, no man receiveth his testimony, but those that are born of God do. Don't. So if you receive his testimony, it's because you've been born of God. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. In other words, if you receive the testimony of Christ, you're saying that God is true. God, yeah. You believe, you know. If you don't believe in, what did Jesus say? You reject me, you reject him that sent me. Yeah.
And believe in God.
No, that's right.
You
it ain't going to jive. No. Even the Muslim believes in Jesus. You know that. You know. Not the one we believe in, though. Anyway, he that received his testimony of Christ hath set to his seal that God is true. And God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So, every man, you know, has a measure of faith or whatever. Jesus Christ has not the Spirit. I mean, I don't even know if I understand that. Help me out. You know, Christ had not the Spirit by measure. What would not measure? In other words, there was no end to it. There's no certain amount, you know, 15 pounds of Spirit or, you know, whatever. I don't know. How do you measure Spirit? You know, volume or whatever? There's no. You can't measure it. What he had was unmeasurable. It's unlimited. It's infinite.
From us.
Yeah. And yet our whole foundation, I guess foundation, I don't know if that's the right word, but of the fact that we're believers in Christ rests in the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it's nothing. What does that song say? Lest the Holy Spirit works in the unregenerate soul, it's all worthless. So all the best you can do is get a tear. You know. Anyway, he has not. not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Well, yeah, the Father definitely loveth the Son. And so, hath given all things into his hand. Now, perhaps, I think this shows the deity of the Son of God. He has been given men, gave him men. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. Oh, you know, and people like, you know, getting the cart in front of the horse thing. You've heard this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But that's not what it says. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me under those circumstances, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me. He put that first, didn't he? He put giving, he put being given to the Son, all the Father giveth me, in front of coming to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, unto those, because they were given, I will in no wise cast out. There you go. What were you talking about this morning? Not losing your salvation? Can't be plucked. I will in no wise cast out. No wise cast out. For the and given all things in his hand. Okay, anyway, let's go on. We shall finish this chapter, maybe a little ahead of time. He that believeth on the Son, kind of after regeneration, the serpent on the pole, and all that stuff, right? He that believeth on the Son hath, right now, not shall have, right now, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the one that believes on the Son cast themselves on him for salvation. Rest in him being their substitute and him taking their sins upon himself. Those that believeth on the Son, he hath already everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Pretty long. It's not life that might end. Everlasting life is eternal life. Everlasting. It doesn't end. But and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Eternal life. He does not have eternal life. But he says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That word abideth, and I'll stop here, means to hover over. There's no escape from the wrath to come, but only through Jesus Christ. Simple as this. He that believeth on the Son hath, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God hovers over him, and one day it's going to drop. One day it's going to drop. And you know what? When it drops, and there ain't no undoing it. There ain't going to be no, well, wait a second, Lord. I changed my mind. I want to repent now. Well, yeah, you want to repent then. Be too late. The wrath of God hovereth over him, and it's going to drop. It's going to drop on this world. It's going to drop on every unbeliever one day. So I know we are responsible to believe. We are responsible to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think about it. To not is to call God a liar, really. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's what Paul said. And it talks about the obedience to the gospel. Belief of the gospel is an obedience. But like Jesus said, the Spirit's got to quicken first. You can't give yourself life, though. But I tell you what, if he gives you life, you'll be lost in your sins. You'll be so wanting to come to Christ, and we'll preach the gospel to you. Come, look to Jesus, and you shall be saved. I promise you that. You have the everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. So, man, believe on Jesus. I can end with that, right? Look to that serpent on the pole.